Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, and we want to begin tonight reading that section again, the last four verses of the chapter that we started delving into last week. That's verses 11 through 14 from Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll ask Brother Ted to read that for us.
We have many things to say and are to be uttered in the outdoor of here. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, be that one teach you again will be the first principles in the ordinance of God and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is skillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, having the sense exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, so there in that section, as we're reading and we're starting to study into last time, he's giving a rebuke to these Christians that he's writing to here, and he is rebuking them because they were still spiritual babies. And so what we were looking at last week at the end of our time in our study was the fact that God has provided his word to enable, first of all, those who are not in Christ to become Christians, and then secondly, to enable those who become Christians, who by definition at that point are born again of the water and of the Spirit, and that's what happens when we become a Christian, when we become a child of God. We are spiritually born, and so at that point, as anyone who is a newborn, that is a baby. So spiritually, when we become a Christian, we are babes in Christ. Well, God provides the nutrition for spiritual babes to enable them to grow spiritually. And it's not God's desire that we remain spiritual babies. And so last week we looked at passages in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that spoke about the milk of the Word, that God's Word provides milk for the spiritual babies to enable them to grow. We also looked at Ephesians 4. So there were several passages, parallel passages to this, that show us that God's goal and His expectation for us is to spiritually grow. In fact, we're commanded to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is one of the commandments of God. And Brother Dave, can you read that for us? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Okay, so he commands us to grow spiritually. That's not something that is optional with God. And we can see what he expects. And when these brethren here that he's writing to in Hebrews chapter 5 were not growing, and that is the problem, because he very plainly says in verse 12, well, verse 11, that they were dull of hearing, which explains the problem that they had in verse 12 when he says, you ought to be teachers, but they were in need of being taught again. So they were at a point where time had passed, and at that point they should have grown and should be in a much different position spiritually than they were in. They should be in a position where they're teaching others, where they're giving stronger food to others, helping them grow. But they themselves are needing to be fed so that they can grow. So they weren't where they needed to be spiritually at all. And they were faulted for that. Now, we noted that when someone is a new Christian, like the ones that we were reading about last week in those passages in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3 or 4, that he was writing to those who were Christian, who were new Christians, relatively new Christians, and meaning they were babes in Christ. Does God expect someone to be full grown when they are when they become first become His child? No. When you're born, what are you supposed to be? I mean, you're a baby, and that's what you are by definition. That's what you're supposed to be. But you're not supposed to stay that way. Physically, we understand that, but spiritually, we can see that God is expecting and requiring and commanding that we do grow. And so, if we don't, that's not God's fault. God has provided the milk that will enable us to grow in His Word, and commands us to, like He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, so that growth will come from taking that milk. But what now? God hasn't failed to provide the necessary spiritual nourishment in His Word. But what does He say we have to do with those who are babes in Christ? This feedback is terrible. Those who are babes, I think I'm loud enough to be heard, I hope. But those who are babes in Christ, what is the commandment? God has provided the milk, the spiritual nourishment that's in His Word, but what is our part there? What does He say there in 1 Peter 2, verse 2? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do we have a part in that? God has provided the food, but what do we have to do? We have to desire that food. What is the condition for finding? What is the condition for having the door open to us? What is the condition for us to receive? Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given you. Knock and it will be open unto you. What if we don't seek? What if we don't ask? What if we don't knock? What if we don't desire the sincere milk of the Word? Are we going to grow? Are we going to find? No, that is a requirement. That's a condition. So we see there was a problem here with these brethren that he's writing to. He said, you're dull of hearing. So there was more teaching he needed to give. Obviously, on numerous subjects, that would have to be the case. But he's very specifically now speaking about the subject at hand in the context here of Hebrews chapter 5. He had many things yet to say to them about whom? Of whom? Well, it's the subject of Christ and Melchizedek. Christ, whose high priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Any more teaching to give on that particular subject? Are those things that he teaches about Melchizedek and the high priesthood of Christ after that order? Are those easy things to understand? They're really not. In fact, it would not be very difficult to, I mean, if you were in a discussion with brethren in Christ, it would be very, very easy to get into some kind of a dispute or have contention with people on that subject. Because it is difficult, and a lot of people don't understand it well. Well, we need to understand it. I mean, is it not important, the high priesthood of Christ and the order that that high priesthood is after? It clearly is. This is what he's teaching about here. Is that something we need to understand? We do. And he has many things to say about that. He's going to say a lot about it in chapter 7. But before he is going to go there, he was telling these people a problem they had that was an obstacle for them to understand those things that he had to say. Is it automatic just by reading God's Word that we're going to understand it? No. Now, are we going to understand it if we don't read it? I mean, that's absolutely a given, Brother Tom.
The one thing that you will understand right off the bat is that Jesus Christ is God's Son.
That should.
That is flat. There's too much of it that says so. What we need to know.
We should.
Flat right off the bat.
But there are a lot of people that read the Bible. There are a lot of Muslims, For example, just taking an example, there are a lot of Muslims that have read a lot of the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of that very fact. And all that the New Testament is about, you know, everything of the Old Testament is ultimately looking forward to the coming of Christ and who He is. And the New Testament reveals all of that openly, the mysteries revealed. But they're, and I just mentioned Muslims because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, they read a lot of these scriptures and they proclaim to believe it is the Word of God, particularly the Old Testament, but they don't believe it. So it is possible to read even that, but not believe what you're reading. And just like when we have a lot of the so-called Bible scholars, the ones who who are supposedly telling us what we need to know about our own Bible that we study. How many of the so-called Bible scholars that are in the world today actually believe what God's Word says? How many of them believe it is God's Word? And start with the opening sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many people believe that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, all those points that are just in that statement of fact, how many people read that but don't actually believe it and all that it entails? So we know that, and I understand your point, Brother Tom, and you're right. I mean, that if we're going to, but what you're, the distinction I'm trying to make here is there are different ways we can approach God's Word, and it will make the ultimate difference in whether we understand or don't understand when we do read it. Because there are a lot of people that, not as many these days, but I remember very distinctly a gentleman that I studied with, spoke fluent English when I was when I first got over to India, and this is over 25 years ago. But I went over to his house and studied with him. It was really nice because I didn't have to use a translator at all. And he was he studied out of the King James Version of the Bible. So that, I mean, this was tailor-made. I mean, I go in there with my King James Version. He's got his King James Version. He speaks fluent English. I think I do. And so here we go at it. And it didn't take long to realize this man had studied a lot of Bible. You could see his Bible all marked up. I mean, he had just page after page. He had spent a lot of time in that Bible, studying it, learning it. He knew what a lot of the scriptures said. He didn't understand virtually anything. He was a hardcore Calvinist, and he was a member of a denomination, but he had been steeped in all the points of Calvinism, and he knew that cold. But when he read God's Word, it was through that misunderstanding that he had been fed. He was looking at all of those things that way, and we got into some of that, and so we went to some passages that very clearly contradicted the things that he believed, that he was saying, and then we went to look at several things like that, and there were obviously a few things that he had not considered before or read before. But when we got into some of that, he got very upset, and he told me, there is no scripture that you can show me that's going to change my mind about what he believed about God. So I said, I can't show you anything that God says about himself that's going to change what you believe about that God. And he said, you can't show me anything that's going to shake my faith in what I believe. And I said, well, we're done here. I mean, that was it. I mean, there was no point anymore because he plainly said there was nowhere I could go. I could not show him anything from God's Word. Could I then, with my own words, convince him or change his mind? He read God's Word. I'm just taking that one example. But he read and knew a lot of Scripture, but he didn't understand. And this was we got into this just a little bit last week. And I know one of the scriptures that I referred to where he speaks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he's describing the perilous times that come. And he doesn't say here that perilous times only come once, ever. This is what he wrote almost 2,000 years ago and gives a warning about perilous times. And here are the ways you can recognize when those perilous times are there or here. And as he's describing that, I mean, there's no doubt there have been perilous times a lot of times between 2,000 years ago and now in different places. And if we read this, you can ask the question, are we in perilous times right now where we are? And, well, let's just read the description there. But it will get to the point that we're looking at when he gets to the last statement about it in verse 7. But let's read 1 through 7 here in 2 Timothy 3. Brother Tom, can you read that for us?
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
When we read those seven verses right there, are there any of those descriptions of perilous times that don't apply to what we're seeing right here today in our own time? Any of those things that we read about right there that we can't say, yeah, that's getting more so. And this is more so now than it was even 5 years ago. I mean, it just ticks right through all of these things that we're seeing. Guess what? We're living in perilous times, spiritually speaking. What's happening, and it's not just our nation. This is around the world. The devil, and it's easy to really get enthralled with technology and all that kind of stuff. Personally, this is just me. If somebody right now offered to let me, where I know we're no longer I could use a GPS to get around and find anything, and there was no internet anymore, and I couldn't, and it was just like the old days, and everything was pen and paper or typewriter, and no computers, none of that stuff, I would sign up for that in a second myself if it could bring it back to all the other stuff that we don't have since we've got all this stuff. That's just my... I would do that. I mean, you may feel differently, but I recognize that with a lot of these things, the devil has it so easy to use these things. What happened in Babel? In Genesis 11, what happened in Babel? And why did the Lord confuse their languages?
They were all in accord with going against the Lord.
When the devil can get people together and there's no hindrance to their communication, and they can all get together with one language and plan stuff, the result is not good. It's not. And that was the problem then. They got together. People got together and there was nothing to hinder their ability to plan stuff. Of course, they planned their tower and what happened to the pride of man as they were able to get together more and more and work together. They weren't working together for God. The devil had them working together for his purposes. That's what happens in the world. Now, can Christians use these things? The devil's using it for a lot of evil. Can we take something? Can we use certain things for good? Yeah, but how worth it is it really? I mean, we've got it. I used it tonight to get around a traffic jam on the way here. But I'd rather be stuck in a traffic jam and not have all the wickedness that we have on the run like we do. Now, that's just my own personal view. Obviously, we can't do that, but... Just recognizing what the devil's doing in our world today, though. I mean, he's really running rampant because he's got people together. I mean, you got people all over this world that can communicate instantly. We really live in a time where the devil's able to get people together to. And so what is the prevailing thoughts, the wisdom of men? It's not isolated. It's not like you have a pocket here and a pocket over there, or the other side of the world is isolated from it. And that's a problem. Even you can ask the Johnsons what India's like now compared to what it was. I could see that changing, and I haven't been there in 17 years almost. But I could see that changing even up to 2002 when I left. But it's much, much worse because all these things, whatever we got over here, they got over there. And it's all the wisdom of men, and it's the devil deceiving the nations. And he's doing it very, very well, very, very effectively. So these perilous times that we're in here are not isolated, unfortunately. It'd be bad enough just the fact that it's here, but it's really everywhere. I mean, where can you go to get away from this stuff? Where can you go to get away from this humanism and the morality, so-called morality, the immorality that goes with all of that? Where can you go now? I don't know of any place. It's just the way it is. But he's describing perilous times there. He's describing our own times. But notice that last part there. People in those times, does it mean that there is no religion around at all? No. But what does he say about about that religion? There's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and they're ever learning in verse 7, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So whatever religion is around, whatever so-called belief in God, where is it compared to actual truth? Far removed. It's a hollow religion and false. But is it possible to ever learn but not come to the knowledge of God's truth? Ever learning, reading the scriptures, but you don't really understand the will of God? Yeah, that's what he's talking about right there, and warning us about. Well, the same thing. In Luke chapter 13, 23 and 24, and we can go over there now and read that. Luke 13, 23 and 24. Brother Aaron, can you read that, please?
Then said one unto them, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able.
Seek to enter in, but won't be able. So the question is, are there few saved? And with that answer, if that were put into a yes or no form from the answer that Christ gave, what's the yes or no answer to that question, are there few that be saved? The answer is yes. I mean, that's what that answer means. It implies. There's no other conclusion that can be taken from his answer. But yes, there are only a few saved. What's the problem? Well, he tells us to strive to enter in at that straight gate. But what does he say about the many? They seek to enter in and will not be able. Now, what do we know from Matthew 7, 7 and 8? Seek and you will find. Is that a contradiction? It isn't. Just like when we read in Romans 4 that Abraham was not justified by works, and then we read in James 2 that Abraham was justified by works, that isn't a contradiction. They're both true, which means what? There's more than one kind of works. There was a kind that Abraham wasn't justified by. There was a kind that he was. Well, there's obviously more than one kind of seeking. There's a kind of seeking that if you seek what he's in the way that he's speaking about in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, you will find. There's a other kind of seeking that you can seek and not be able to enter in. That's the wrong kind of seeking. And that's why we read last week 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, where he says, striving for masteries, who gets crowned? Those, he says, who strive lawfully. So there's the key. There's the right way to seek or strive. And there's a wrong way to do it. If we seek in the wrong way, we will ever be learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We will not be crowned. We will not enter in. So we have to seek, but we have to seek rightly as God defines that. He has conditions for that. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And this is where knowledge and wisdom and understanding come from. See, we just can't take the Bible and then us and the Bible one-on-one, and then we can work it all out. I don't know if you remember most of us in here have seen a Rubik's Cube, and we probably worked with that or something. And there's some people that could work with that, just with them, their brain in that cube, and they could eventually sort that out, figure that out, and solve the puzzle. Can we do that with the Bible? Can we just take the Bible by ourselves? We just work with it just by ourselves, nothing else, and then we can figure that out. We can understand that. No. Do we give ourselves understanding? We don't. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. It comes from God, and it comes from God when we meet His conditions, which is seeking lawfully, striving lawfully, seeking in the right way. When we seek the way He's describing here in Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, we will find, but there are conditions, and we can see what they are, that God's definition of seeking lawfully. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, Brother Michael.
Son, that thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
Who gives wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Verse 6 says it plainly. God does. Now, is God going to give understanding, going back to what we were talking about a little while ago, are we going to understand if we don't study His Word? Is that part of it? I mean, is there any other way to understand the will of God other than by searching His Scriptures? That's where it's revealed. And the Lord is very clear on that throughout His Word. As we read it, Old and New Testaments, He tells us that we have to study His Word in order to understand His truth. He's only going to give understanding to that word that He's revealed, but He's still got to do it, and we have to do certain things for Him to be willing to do that. We can't just do it on our own. We cannot do it without Him. And we can't do it merely by reading the Scriptures. We could memorize from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and that does not mean that we're going to understand any of it. So what do we have to do to understand? Are there any ifs in those verses that Brother Michael just read, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6? Well, what's the third word in chapter 2? If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If, verse 3, you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then, he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The implication, what if you don't do those things, those where he gave those conditions, and if is the conditional particle, what if we don't do those things? We won't understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He won't give it to us. Those are requirements, conditions we have to meet. A similar parallel, but much lengthier passage that we want to read. We'll wear our Brother Stephen's voice here. Job 28. Let's go ahead and read 7 through 28. It's most of this chapter. But we'll see how this compares to that. And it will help us to recognize some of the problems that can be there that will prevent us from being where we should be spiritually, from growing as we should. We don't want to end up like those ones in Hebrews 5 where God is looking at us and is displeased because we're not growing like we should by being dull of hearing. Well, this is, he's talking about ways to be dull of hearing. One way to be dull, and that word is sluggish, sluggish of hearing. They were dull of hearing. Well, how can we be sluggish of hearing or slow, dull of hearing? Well, if we don't study God's word at all, if we quit studying, we're not hearing at all. But if we're not seeking in the right way, if we're not meeting His conditions anymore, we may have our time every day even that we're studying His word, and we need to. We're supposed to grow every day, which means we've got to study every day. Well, if we're not doing that, we're not going to grow. But what if we study every day, but we don't do so in the right way? Can we become dull of hearing by not listening, not hearing in the way that we should? Yeah, and that's these scriptures we're looking at they are reminding us of the kind of seeking we need to do and the kind of hearing that we need to not just do from the start, but continue and never stop. Job chapter 28, verses 7 through 28, Brother Stephen.
There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eyes have not seen. The lion's hoof have not trodden, nor fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth high rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the things that his head bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is there in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me, and the sea said, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eye of all living, and kept close from fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the way for the winds, and he weighed the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declared it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
Verse 7 says there is a path, there's a road that we have to take. It's there, and it's available to whom? It's available to all of us. The question is, this is the pathway of wisdom. Verse 12, where will it be found? Where is the place of it? Does man know in verse 13? Is it found in the land of the living? Is it found in this world? Can man in this world tell us the right way to walk, the right way, what we need to do in order to find God's wisdom? It's not here. It's not in the world. What's the problem? Again, he asks, where does it come and where is its place in verse 20? Verse 21, it is hid from the eyes of all living. Why? Now, God understands the way, and he knows the place in verse 23. Can he reveal it to us? Yeah, but only if we seek him, and seek him diligently, seek him lawfully, meeting all those conditions. We have to do all the things he says are required in order for him to be willing to give us that wisdom, that knowledge and understanding of his will. We're not going to find it any other way, and we're not going to find it in this world. And man in this world isn't going to find it. This is something Elsie says in, or says it very similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he's talking about this world and God's wisdom and knowing God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. What does he say about the world and knowing God? 1 Corinthians 1, 21, Brother Ted.
After that is the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God, and pleasing God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Does the world know God? Doesn't. That's what he's talking about in Job 28. That wisdom and understanding, it's not in the land of the living. It's not in this world. It's not among men in this world. God has revealed it in his word, but for those and only to those who are going to seek him and seek him in the way that he says, will, for which he will be willing to give that. Now, was there a problem there with those brethren that are being written to in Hebrews 5 with this? I mean, he doesn't go into all the details of how they were dull of hearing. But we can certainly see all of these scriptures and what he says about it, and see the different ways that we could be dull of hearing and the ways that they could have been. We better be very careful that we're not dull of hearing. So A, or 1, however, which we want to do, numbers or letters. We've got to keep seeking. We've got to keep studying diligently. I mean, what does 2 Timothy 2, 15 tell us? Let's read it again. 2 Timothy 2, 15, Brother Dave.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
What if we don't? And that word is giving diligence. And it's obviously here in the context of in the way that we're seeking to know the Lord's will and in his word. Study is a good word for that. I mean, that's what that word, and that's not a casual word. Well, that's diligence. That's what that is. So what if we're not, though? Well, then we will be ashamed. We're not going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth without that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's impossible to please God without faith. And for God, what do we have to believe? What do we have to have faith in order to please God? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Brother Glenn?
So without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
That do what? Diligently seek him. What if we don't diligently seek him? We're not going to be rewarded. So we not only have to diligently seek him to be rewarded, we have to believe that we must diligently seek him to be rewarded. And clearly that's the kind of belief that will carry forth or be demonstrated by our works of doing so. So we have to believe that he is, and we have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which means we have to be diligently seeking him. If we ever stop doing that, what's going to happen? Well, we're dull of hearing, and we're not going to be finding. We're not going to be growing. I know last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which we've looked at many, many times. For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So how often or how much should we be growing? We should be growing every day. There should not be a day in which we're not growing. But since God's word, the milk for babes and the meat for those who are grown up out of babyhood, how much do we have to be taking that nourishment from his word to be able to grow day by day? We need to be diligently seeking him day by day. Can we take a day off? No. We have to keep it that. And if we ever do, if we ever slack up, or ease off, we're not going to be growing like we should. And the Lord's not going to be pleased. So we have to continue that diligently seeking and in the right way. So they obviously had a problem with that. Verse 12 says that this time they should have been teachers. They should have been giving that food to help those who were spiritually less grown than they were to be able to grow. But they were in need of being taught and being given that food. Ought to be teachers. Now that's an interesting thing. Let's turn to James chapter 3, the next book over. James chapter 3. And look at verses 1 and 2. James 3, 1 and 2. Brother Tom.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body.
All right, so should, according to that, how many Christians should be teachers? All? Well, no, but with a caveat to that, he says, be not many masters. What's the reason? So is he saying everybody, regardless of where they are spiritually, should be in a... when he says that you ought to be teachers in Hebrews 5:12, is that with no qualifiers to it? Or anything? No. Here's a big qualifier right here. Not everybody should be. Well, they should have been in one sense, but they shouldn't in another sense. What's the sense in which somebody shouldn't be a teacher? Well, we shouldn't be a teacher if we got a problem with our tongues. Because when we teach, if we're not doing so properly, then we could end up, we can say things wrongly, we could say the wrong things, and then we can say it in the wrong way, and instead of God using us to help others and build faith in others, then the devil can be using us to damage others. So we've got to be very careful about that and make sure that we're not going to be doing the wrong thing. This is something else that we see spoken about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, and he speaks about the way some were teaching there. Let's go ahead and read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 8. Brother Aaron.
As I besought thee to advise still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, thou wise charge some that they teach not other doctrines. Either give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, which some have swerved, which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain gaming, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they should say nor wherefore they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses law.
Okay, so here were some people that were in Ephesus. Were there any people teaching there that shouldn't have been? There sure were. What problem did they have? Well, they were desiring to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand what they were saying. They didn't have understanding of the scriptures. Should we be teaching what we don't understand? No. Now, there are going to be certain things that we recognize? Well, I don't really understand that real well. We should be able to. We need to be able to, because if we start stepping out there and teaching on things or in areas where we don't have understanding of that, we better leave that alone, because then we can... we can be teaching falsely, we can be misleading people, and we can then have ourselves in jeopardy. We don't want to end up being that one that should have a millstone tied around our neck and that we'd be cast in the sea, but causing others, offending God's little ones, that is, causing them to stumble by teaching wrongly. Well, these people, there were some there that he was speaking about in Ephesus that were doing that. They didn't understand what they were saying. So with that, there was a problem. So if the understanding, if the knowledge of the will of God, if the understanding of his will is not there, if the wisdom is not there in knowing how to present that or how to say that, don't do it. That's the point of James 3 and also here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. However, that being the case, is it God's will that all of that every Christian should grow and should grow to a point where those things are no longer an issue? That they would have grown enough to understand his will, to be able to teach it, not only teach the truth, but teach it in the right way. Well, that's the very thing. Well, the next book in 2 Timothy, we see that stated plainly in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Brother Michael, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26.
The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
How many Christians, how many servants of the Lord does he desire to be able to do that? All of them. The servant of the Lord. Well, if we're a servant of the Lord, if we're, by definition, that's every Christian. We should be able to do that. That's a goal to reach. Does that mean every Christian is there from day one? No, of course not. We just were reading about that in 1 Timothy 1 and James 3. But here we see what God's goal and expectation is. That's why he said in Hebrews 5:12, you ought to be teachers. They should have been at this point. The servant of the Lord must be able to teach. Able to. That's what the word apt is. Able to. Well, if we don't have the understanding and knowledge of his will, or if we're dull of hearing, then we're not able to. We may need to be taught ourselves instead of being able to teach others. But his expectation is that we be able to teach others. And is he talking here only about the content of what we teach? We need to understand his word and be teaching his word. And if 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've got to do that. Not speaking our own wisdom. And we need to teach it properly. But in also in the right way, he's referring to the manner in which that is taught. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So we have to know the truth and be able to teach that truth, but we also have to do it in the right way. We have that also in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. Lots of passages not only tell us about the content of what we teach, that must be right. We have to teach truth. We have to teach his doctrine, his word, properly, but also in the right manner, in the right way. And all of that's included right there in that part of 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. We see the same thing, actually, in the Old Testament. If we can go back to the book of Numbers, to chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, Brother Stephen, you're our Old Testament guy tonight. Numbers 11, 26 through 29. You can read that. A situation that occurred in Moses' time. Numbers 11, 26 to 29.
But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, who prophesied in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake, God and all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit upon them.
Was Moses jealous of his position? Did he feel competitive? And some of these people felt that for him, and they were upset that there were some other people teaching that were prophesying. What does Moses say? Would to God that all of his people were prophets. Moses would have been happy if every single one of them was someone that God would use to help teach his word to others. What about today? And I mean, we're not going to be directly inspired of God, obviously, but the principle is the same as we've seen in these passages. And that's what he's also speaking about there in Hebrews 5:12. Would to God that all Christians, the servant of the Lord, all of his servants would be able to teach. That is God's desire. Well, that should be us. Now, we need to look at ourselves and ask those questions to ourselves. Well, are we able to do that? Does that mean everybody's got to be a teacher in the public sense, before a class? No. There are different ways to do that. That's one venue or one way to do it. But there are lots of others. I mean, there's also that one-on-one teaching. I think we all remember, and let's go over there in case we don't, 1 Peter chapter 3, what he says in verse 15. Every one of us needs to be able to do this. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's see, Brother Ted, can you read that?
So sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear.
Okay. So being able to teach, being able to give an answer to the ones that ask. So is one-on-one situations. Does that count? Is that part of it? Certainly so. That's a bit, and all of us need to be able to do that. That's what he's really honing in on there. Every one of us needs to be able to answer, give an answer to ones that are asking. And that's something that God expects out of all of us, to be able to do that. Well, are we going to be able to answer everything? We should be able to answer more and more the more we grow. But what if we are dull of hearing and we quit and we're not able to give answers from God's word like we should, or teaching others like we should? Well, that's a problem. So there was a problem there in Hebrews 5. They were not growing, and so they were not in a position to be able to teach others when they should have been. They rather were in need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, there God is very clearly dividing his word, rightly dividing his own word of truth. There are a lot of principles in God's word. Here he refers to first principles of the oracles of God, the utterances or statements of God. This is his word. Well, there's an order to things. There are certain things that come before others. There are first principles. They didn't even have, right now, they didn't have that down like they should. They needed to be taught those first principles of the oracles of God. What is his other term for those first principles of the oracles of God? What kind of food are the first principles? What's the first food that we give to a physical? We can see right there, he refers to that as the milk there in verse 12. And it becomes such as had need of milk and not of strong meat. So their problem right now is that they were needing milk. From where they were spiritually, that's what they needed. But they should have been way past that. What does he say about those who are on the milk in verse 13? Everyone that uses milk is what? Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So to be able to be a teacher, which is what he said they should have been, going back to those principles we were looking at, what is one of their requirements? to be skillful in the word of righteousness. If we're not skillful in the word of righteousness, we shouldn't be teaching. We need to be taught. That was their situation now, because they were spiritual babes. But you can't blame a baby for being a baby. What are they being faulted for? They were still babes and still on milk or needing milk when they should have been way past that. They should have been on this meat. They should have been skillful in the word of righteousness where they could have been teaching others. So what's going to happen if we have, and if God has an entire brotherhood, all of his children in this world, and everybody, all of his children are needing to be taught milk? Well, who's going to be skillful in the word of righteousness to give the meat? Then what does the Lord have, and what are the implications of that? Well, of course, that's what he gets into in verse 14. Who does strong meat belong to? Them that are what? Full age. We need to understand that word. And there are obviously some parallels or comparisons made from on the spiritual side to the physical, in terms of physically we're born, we're a babe. Physically there's physical milk, there's physical meat, and we grow on that food physically. Well, he's making a comparison to that, but that comparison doesn't go all the way to the point that he's bringing it to on the spiritual side in verse 14. Alright, the beginning of our Christianity, when we become a Christian, at that point we are born and we are spiritually a baby, and we are therefore on milk. So we have a baby here. Now physically, that we're born, we're a baby. Physically, what happens? You grow up and then you become an adult. Well, I've been an adult for a while. Am I more of an adult physically than I was 20 years ago? I was an adult 20 years ago, and I'm still an adult. I'm an older adult. I'm a more decrepit adult, but I'm an adult. I'm still an adult. I was then. So we get to this thing, and a lot of times we will adult or mature. I know there are different kinds of maturity. Physical maturity. What's the difference between physical maturity and adulthood? I mean, that's the same thing. The problem is, when we're talking about those terms that would apply on the physical side, I mean, is there a physical equivalent to what he's talking about spiritually in verse 14? There's not. Now, he translates it, or the translators of the King James Version, verse 14, have this term, full age. Sometimes, or a lot of times, in fact, might even say most of the times, when we hear a lot of brethren speak of spiritual growth from babyhood, we will very often or typically hear references to spiritual maturity, that we need to be spiritually mature. Well, we do need to obviously grow spiritually. Is that the word? Is that what full age means? Full age, does that mean mature? Is it some kind? I mean, that's pretty nebulous. That's not really a very specific definition. This word full age is very specific. In Greek, it is the word teleos. There are a few Greek words it would not hurt at all for us to know, and this is one of them. Teleos. In teleos, the word teleos in Greek means complete. Complete. It's there are actually two words, really synonyms in Greek for complete. The one that is most often the word that we find, and it's translated in the King James Version perfect most of the time, but that's what the word perfect means. Matthew 5:48, when he says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Is that "be therefore mature, like your heavenly Father is mature"? That doesn't hit it. That really doesn't. Our heavenly Father is not just mature spiritually. He is complete. He has everything that is good and right in His nature, and we need to be complete as He is. Whatever is in Him needs to be in us. Whatever is not in Him must not be in us. That's a very specific term there, and has very specific meaning. Teleos, complete spiritually. 1 John 2:5, "Whoso keepeth His word in him, verily, truly is the love of God perfected." That's a form of the word teleos. Completed. Where we have James 1:2-4, when he's teaching us about, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect." Teleos, complete and entire and wanting, lacking nothing spiritually. That's the definition of it. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," teleos, complete man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Does the word mature work in any of those verses? It does not. It doesn't. That's too vague and nebulous. This is a very precise word, complete. We don't really have a physical equivalent of that as far as in the growth part, but that's why he's using this term. But when he says full age there, that's that word. The strong meat belongs to those who are spiritually complete. So we're born, we're a baby, and we have a goal that we're aiming towards to be complete. And God's word is designed to take us to get us to the point where we are born, and then to take us from spiritual babyhood, from milk to meat to strong meat, to the point where we are then complete. "Whoso keeps His word in him truly is the love of God perfected." That's that strong meat. If we keep His word, starting with the milk, we're going to grow. And if we keep His word and keep diligently seeking and learn more of His will and keep it and do it, we're going to grow more and more. And what's the end point going to be that He says truly will happen? We will get there. We will grow to that point. All right, we're out of time, so Lord willing, we'll try to finish up the last little bit of chapter 5 and move on into Hebrews chapter 6 next week, Lord willing.